So this morning I was, or yesterday in fact, I was preparing the notes and trying to put things together for the service this morning. And I looked at the song list and I was drawn to this particular psalm, Psalm 150, which says, "Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with the sounding cymbals. Praise him with the loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. To me, that sounds like a brilliant instruction. John.
As we celebrate together the life of Clara Rose, I'm just going to read some words that come from various verses in the Bible which speak about God's unconditional love, not just for Clara, but for her family, and we support them today. The words say this: "You are my child, the one that I came for, and the one that my heart loves. Before I set the stars in the sky, I thought of you, and I knew you. I pieced together your DNA in my mind. Everything about you I knew before the creation of time. You were and always will be the one my heart longs for. Every moment of the day I am eagerly waiting for you to look my way. I've stored up abundant blessings for you, Clara, beyond your wildest imaginings. I have always loved you, always known you, and I've always wanted to be with you. You are my child. You're an extension of my creativity. How delighted I was to pour out my heart and speak life into you. I neither slumber nor sleep. My eyes are careful to watch every step you take. All for love, I reach down in ways you cannot always see. I long to meet with you, to be with you. There's no place I'd rather be. Every hair on your little head, I know them. Every tear you've shed, I've bottled them. No one knows you better than me. And no one can love you as well as I can. There's a void inside that's longing to be filled, and I stand with arms open wide, longing to fill your heart with so much love that your heart's cup overflows. I am the one who knows your destiny and true identity. I've created you for me. Your name is engraved upon my heart, and your dreams as well. I long to see you soar to the highest of heights. I'm your biggest fan. You are my child, and nothing can cause me to love you less. I love you. I will always love you. If you cannot feel my love or sense my affection, look to that rugged cross. You are my child, and my love is always here for the taking. You are my child, the one that I came for, and the one my heart loves. Before I set the stars in the sky, I thought of you and I knew you." Let's just pray together, shall we, over those words and for Clara and Nina and Si.
Okay, so as the final children are leaving, let me bring to you the readings for this morning. We've been looking as a church, we've been looking at Thessalonians, and we have two readings this morning. The first one from 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 to 11, and the second, which I shall immediately go into, from 2 Thessalonians 1, just verses 11 and 12. So, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 to 11, taken from the NIV. "But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 to 12. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'd welcome Fiona to come and join me up here at the front. Fiona is the manager at the Wheatsheaf Hostel. You'll need to hold that right up. And this is a hostel out just off St. John's Road. People have heard of it. But tell us, Fiona, who's the hostel for? Why is it there?
Okay, so our hostel is a young people's hostel, and it is for young people between the ages of 16 and 25. Most of our young people are under 20. We have a mix of young people who have kind of ended up on their journey there for a number of reasons. We have some who have been kicked out of home. We have some that have come out of care and are still a looked after child by social services. We also have some that are actually post 18 and have been in care but still need some support, and we also have asylum seekers as well. So great. A real mix.
And so how many beds are there?
Okay, so we have 15 beds. We take referrals from all organisations like social care, also from East Cam's District Council, but also people can self-refer as well.
And when they come, they're coming obviously not just for a night, but for kind of a medium term. So roughly how long do they stay?
So when they can stay with us up to 2 years, but we kind of think if it's 2 years, then we've probably not done our job as well as we should have. So that the idea is that they come and they learn the skills to be able to live independently. And we really try and work alongside the young person rather than set them goals, because not everybody can work at the pace we want them to, so we have to work at their pace. And it's things like budgeting skills, cooking skills, keeping their room... We won't go for tidy, we'll go for hygienic is a more realistic goal. And just being able to live independently.
Great. Now, when they move into the hostel, we actually, as a church, offer something. And Julie, give us a wave. Julie makes up these packs. I've got a couple here. Now, in here, there's basic toiletries, toothpaste, stuff, just so that someone can feel welcome. But also, in the past year, we've started adding stuff, which is some cutlery and crockery. I won't get it out. But why did we add the cutlery and crockery?
Okay, so often our young people who come to us, they are there because a situation has broken down, whether that is a foster placement or the family home, or it could also be that they've just kind of found that at this point in their life, things haven't gone as well as maybe they would want them to. And often they haven't had the opportunity to what we used to call a bottom drawer, where you used to save your bed linen for when you moved out of home. Or often they haven't even left with their toiletries or anything like that. We've come with people with absolutely nothing. So these really basic things are things that we found that are the most needed straight away. It's going to meet their initial needs, which are usually to get clean and to eat. So, yeah.
So it's wonderful that we can kind of help and just make that arrival absolutely a little bit more pleasant, yeah, than it might otherwise be.
Absolutely. And as a project, we really appreciate that we can pass on that act of kindness. And I think it sets a real tone when people come in straight away, that we're here to support and to help and not to judge.
Yeah. Now, another thing that we've been asked to do, which is a tiny little thing, but Karen was able to go in and make a Christmas cake alongside some of the residents. And Julie's planning to go in to do a sausage roll cooking lesson with people. Why is it important to work alongside the young people with those kind of things?
Okay, these are opportunities that often a young person hasn't experienced. That whole idea of kind of being in the kitchen and working as a team, and also kind of the idea of nurturing something and creating something as well, and having a finished product that they can be really proud of. And Christmas cake. And you can eat. Food is a really important thing at the hostel. And it's the pride that they took in the cake, and they showed me pictures of what they did. I wasn't there when it happened, but I'm almost pleased I weren't, because afterwards they were allowed to express to me how much they enjoyed it and how much pride they had in the cake.
Yeah, that's fantastic. Yeah. Let's pray for you, Fiona, and for the work of the hostel. Father God, we do really thank you that there are people investing in the lives of these young lads and lasses who maybe have fallen on difficult times, maybe feel that their life has no hope. But Lord, through Fiona and her team in that hostel, bring them that hope, Lord. Enable them to see that they have life ahead, to see that they have opportunity. And may they be equipped with those skills and abilities to take those opportunities and thrive as young adults. Lord, do all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you,
Fiona. That's fantastic.
Thank you, Carl. Thank you, Fiona, as well. Amazing stuff, really. Okay, so we're going to continue our worship period now. So while the musicians just assemble, let me tell you what's coming after that. So we've got three songs now, and then Carl will bring us the message based on those passages that I read a little bit earlier. So John and the worship team, thank you very much.
But as you sit down and as you ponder, reflect, allow the love of God to continue to rest upon your lives, I want to ask you one probing question. And that question is, who on earth do you think you are? Who are you? What are you doing here? Why are you here on earth? Not necessarily here in this room today. You've probably come to support Nina and Sayo. But why are you here on earth? What's it all about? Well, of course, I'm deliberately being obtuse and rude. But it's an important question, and it's a question that Paul, when he writes to these Christians in Greece, in Thessalonica, that he's got in mind. But the interesting thing is that when Paul asks that question, he doesn't actually ask, who on earth are you? The question he asks is, who in heaven are you? But of course, Paul is immensely practical. And whilst he asks that lofty spiritual question, who in heaven are you? He asks it knowing that it connects down with life here on earth in the here and now. The bigger question to ask is, who in heaven are you? But knowing that that will affect your life in the today, on the bit of ground that you occupy. It's an important question for all of us. In society, we see people with a loss of identity. We see people struggling to find their sense of identity, looking here and there, maybe seeing if they can discover it in Facebook or Instagram or any number of different places. We've been able to celebrate identity this morning for Clara being welcomed into our extended family. But it's our hope that because she'll grow up and she will have to discover for herself who she really is. Well, Paul was clear as he wrote, or probably dictated, letters To his friends in Thessalonica, he was clear that for those believers, their true identity, their who they are, is to be found in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Who they are comes down to their walk and their friendship and their knowing of Jesus Christ. It is because of their relationship with Jesus Christ that they discover their purpose. They come to realize their calling and what their life is all about. All in Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we were looking at the passage a little before, the chapter before. And Paul was describing this wonderful scene that will happen at the end of time, a victory parade when the Lord Jesus comes back effectively from heaven to earth, bringing heaven with him. And there will be this wonderful parade and people will be lining the streets and cheering and waving as he comes in. And we described it, we imagined that everyone rushed out of Ely along the A10 towards Streatham to wave him in as he came in. And as he came in, people would join the procession and be cheering Jesus as the King of Kings. And in those few verses at the beginning of today's chapter, Paul points out, reminds his Thessalonian Christians that we do not know when that day will be. We have no idea of the timing. That procession will come, but we do not know when. And so in that sense, it will be a surprise. But what he's saying is that for those who have never known that love that God has for each and every one of us in Jesus Christ, who have never discovered that we can walk with Jesus and walk with God day by day through our lives, for people who haven't had that or haven't discovered that, it will be a total surprise. It will be a shock. Never saw that coming. But for the people who have discovered that Jesus wants to reach into our hearts and we open our lives to that and go with him. Yes, we don't know the time and the date, but we can see it coming. We can wait eagerly. We can wait expectantly for that day to come. And it will be a wonderful day because in Christ he will be bringing his kingdom, a kingdom which, because we believe, we already belong to. And it's a day we don't need to fear, we don't need to cower, but we can go out and celebrate and then join the procession as a member of the royal family. Because in Christ he adopts us as his children into his family. And so we process along with the family. But here's the thing. In every family, every person, every child, every body in the family has a role to play. A job to do. And certainly in the royal family of Jesus Christ, everyone has a role to play. And that role applies even in the here and now. And so that's why the question I would like you to take away and think about in the coming couple of weeks is this one that will come on the screen. Do you recognize God's calling on your life? Recognize the role that he has for you to play in the family. Now, each of us is different. Each of us has different abilities, different gifts, different backgrounds. And so your role might be different from someone else's. Some of us can be up front, loud, out there, right out on the edge in the danger zone, vocal and active. Other people, their role will be more behind the scenes, you like, or back at base. Because we're all different. Some will be out there, some will be back at base. But everyone has a role to play. And if you get nothing else from this morning, just remember this one simple thing. That God has a calling for you. And that calling that he has for you is tailor-made for you. Because he knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly your wiring. He knows exactly how you tick. So the purposes that he has for you, the desire that he has for you, the calling he has for you is tailor-made for you. Now it may be that when you start to discover God's calling on your life, at first it feels a bit uncomfortable. At first it feels like that first school blazer that you were told to wear when you started secondary school. And the sleeves are a bit long and it doesn't quite fit right. That's because God wants you to grow into your calling, which will take a bit of time. And so at first it may feel a bit uncomfortable. It might feel, does this really fit? But he wants you to grow into that. But Paul then gives us three different contrasts to emphasize this point, that God has a calling for you, that every one of us has a role to play. And those contrasts are on the next screen. They come in verses 6 to 8. He talks about being awake compared to being asleep. He talks about being sober compared to being drunk. He talks about being prepared with the right armor and stuff ready on compared to being unprepared. Three contrasts. Well, first one, awake versus asleep. He's saying, look, God's got a job for you. God's got stuff for you to do, and that's in the here and now. To say, well, I know Jesus, and I know Jesus can save me, and so I'm going to sit it out until either I pass away or Jesus comes back, and then it will be fine and dandy, is not an option. That's not on the table as a possibility. You can't say, well, I'm just going to put my feet up. I've got my salvation and that's all wonderful. And I can read my Bible and pray a bit, but I'm basically going to put my feet up and wait. That's the equivalent of falling asleep. And we are called to be awake and alert, eagerly awaiting. The second contrast, sober versus drunk, that's about being intentional. Being thoughtful and prayerful about who God has made you to be and what he therefore wants you to do. Thinking about your calling, making those big life choices that we all have to make with that in mind and asking God, okay, how do I make this choice in the big picture of who in heaven you have called me to be? The alternative is to stagger around as if drunk, to lurch from one thing to the next without that direction and purpose, to just be staggering from one thing to another. Now, it might sound as if this calling business is a case of flicking a light switch, and you find the calling switch somewhere in your life control panel and you flick it and suddenly, yes, I know what I'm supposed to be doing. Well, to be fair, it is not like that. Working out your calling is a process. Remember a few weeks ago we looked at another process of God's work in us. Your calling is a process. For some people they work it out really quickly. But it can take years, maybe even decades. And we've heard people say here that they've found something in their job and they've seen it come to light and what they're doing. And then they've realized, looking back, that God over the past 20 years has been preparing them for this task now. And sometimes we discover things unfold. We think, yeah, I get this, I'm doing this. And then 5 years later, things change again and develop. Not throwing away the stuff you were just doing, but building on it. Unfolding a new layer of God's calling on your life. A process rather than flicking a switch. But be sober. Be alert. Be thoughtful. Be prayerful. Be intentional on what God wants you to do. And the third contrast is armour ready for action. A soldier back in the barracks does not need to wear all the full body armour and kit that a soldier going into battle will put on. Yes, they might be wearing their uniform and maybe dressed up specially for parade, but they don't need the hardware and all the kit that they'll have when they go into battle. But Paul is saying, get the hardware on. Get yourself prepared, ready for action, because there is stuff to do. There is stuff to do in the world, and you need to be properly kitted out. But we go not with the armour of bravado, of, well, Jesus is with me, so it doesn't matter what I do. No, we go with the basis of what God has already done. That's verse 8. Faith and love form our basic protection across our front, our hearts and our life. Going with what God has already done and can do through you. Faith and love. And wearing on our head a helmet, because things are going to be thrown at us and chucked at us. That sure knowledge that Jesus Christ is able to save. That's our protection going forwards. So we go with a kind of a humility. Knowing that our strength, if we have any, comes only from God. And with that humility is an invitation for others to join, to discover their purpose too, to say, look, you can be part of what God is doing. It's a wonderful thing. We go not just because we've got nice, thick, shiny armour, but because we've discovered that God loves us in Jesus Christ, and it's in Jesus Christ we discover who God is, and who we are, and who he wants us to be. And then Paul's argument reaches its climax, having talked about these contrasts, awake versus asleep, sober versus drunk, prepared with armour versus unprepared, reaches its climax in verse 9. And he uses, for me, I think it's an extraordinary word. He says, you were appointed. You were appointed for something. The Greek word can mean set in the proper place. It can mean destined for. Appointed as in maybe, you know, you were given a job, you were appointed to a position in a company. Appointed not to suffer or be overwhelmed by all the legitimate disgust and anger that God can have for all that's gone wrong in the world and our own part in it, which we have to be honest about. Not to be overwhelmed by that. But we are appointed to receive the benefit of what God has already achieved in Jesus Christ. In short, God wants us. He wants us to benefit from that, to discover our purpose and calling and work with him to widen it to other people. And he wants that, I believe, for every human being, for every person, for the young people in the hostel. And maybe life hasn't given them the best of starts, or things haven't quite worked out how we would like. He wants them to discover their purpose, their lifelong calling, their hope for the future. And so it's great that they do life skills and things that enable them to go into adulthood. Our hope and prayer for them would be bigger than that, to discover their lifelong purpose. As children of God, as people created by God, just as we celebrated creation in young Clara this morning. So with our question this morning comes a challenge, which is on the next slide. Be intentional with your life. Pray, learn, discuss. Go with your calling, step by step. Learn how to do that. That's intertwined with our walking with Jesus, which is what we call discipleship. Learn to go with your calling. There's an urgency about it. Yes, it's a process. Yes, it might take years and decades, but don't put it off. Don't think, well, next Christmas we'll sort it. There's an urgency. There is a now about it. Remember that Jesus, when he was working with his disciples, he knew that he was going to be arrested. He knew that he was going to be killed. And he started telling different kinds of stories. And in those stories, he talked of bridesmaids. Half of them were prepared with oil, spire oil in their lamps. The other half were not prepared for when the bridegroom finally comes at some point in the night. He talked stories of a master returning from a business trip, expecting his servants to be up and ready at the point that he returns. He talks of another master giving servants investments and saying, go and use that money and use it well while I am away. I will come back. We will see what you have done with it. And he talks of other people renting a vineyard and coming and expecting to find that there's a good crop and a yield from the vineyard. All these stories Jesus told of an urgency, of a need for us to find our calling and be doing God's business in the now. This is what Paul is echoing in his letter, which is why when he writes his second letter, what we just call 2 Thessalonians, a kind of a sequel letter, if you like, it's probably a correspondence going backwards and forwards. He says, we pray that God will make you worthy of your calling, of what he wants you to be doing in Thessalonica. Because the question is, what are we supposed to be doing here in Ely? So don't ask, who on earth are you? Learn to ask, who in heaven are you? Knowing that that translates down into the now. Learn to pray, to talk, to discern, to work with other people, to discover that unfolding, to go with it step by step. Be ready and active in the kingdom task. Some way out there on the front line in the wacky zone, others back at base. But we need the diversity. We need each and every one. We need each other. Let's pray.